Hello, how are you guys today? Okay, all right, it's a little, I don't know. You guys doing okay out there? We all dragging today. I woke up with a massive headache, allergies and all that, but I am glad to be here and I am glad to finish out this sermon series, not because I haven't enjoyed it, but you know, it's been deep stuff. And so if you want to turn to Genesis 1 through 3, we'll be in Genesis chapter 2 some and then chapter 3. But this is, if you're joining us for the first time or you're still visiting with us, I just want to welcome you, especially whether you're here in person or whether you're joining us online. Thank you. I really do mean that, by the way. Thank you, because we are planting a church here. You know, we're new. Everything's new for us. And so if you have found your way in here or you found your way to the stream online, thank you for sticking with us for these 4 weeks. Thank you for joining us here and being a part of what we're doing. I hope that you'll continue to try to plug in further and further with us at Redemption Church, but it's no small thing that you're here, so thank you so much for that. But before we get into Genesis today, I do want to take you back to a metaphor that I've used with our team before, and it's the DNA metaphor that we use here at Redemption Church, and it's knowing God is like climbing to the top of a mountain. So for us, the mountaintop experience is everything that we're longing for as humans. We want to be known by God. We want Him to know us. We want to know Him. And that's like being at the top of a mountain. So everybody's looking for a way to get to the top of this mountain in life. But the problem is we're all like lost climbers on the side of the mountain. And we think that we can forge our own path to the top. And we never actually can. What we'll do is we'll find false summits. So we think we've gotten to the top, but it's not the top for us. And what ends up happening is we're still empty inside. It's not everything that we thought it would be. And so the American dream becomes this for a lot of people. You know, you got to find the good college, good job, good house, good family, all of that. Or it's success, or it's money, or it's comfort, or it's having others approve of us, or it's what we look like on the outside, or whatever it might be for us. And it still doesn't fill us up. And so we think we've gotten to the top, and we'll ask, man, is this all there is? Isn't there more to this life than what I've been trying to fight for here? That's because the reality is there's only one mountaintop in life. And there's really only one way to get there. And of course, Jesus is that way. He's the only way that we can get to this mountaintop experience in the presence of the Creator God. That's what we're looking for. But see, we can't see it, or we refuse to see that path. So we need somebody to share it with us. And somebody's come back down the mountain for us, and they've grabbed us by the hand, and they've taken us to the path, and they've said, hey, this is it. And then we see the path, finally, when we recognize that we can't make our own way, and that there is this only path to the top, man, our eyes get opened. And we realize that we've been searching for something that we can never find on our own. Somebody's taken us by the hand, and they've shown us that path. And we're so overwhelmed with it, we make it to the mountaintop experience, we come face to face with God, and we're in His presence, and it's so beautiful, it's so amazing, that we can't help but go back down the mountain. We can't help but now go back down and get others and grab them by the hand, because somebody showed us, we want to show somebody else. And we use that metaphor to help explain why we've come to plant this church here. This is why we're in Roanoke, is because we want to go back down the mountain after people. We've been to the mountaintop, right? We know what it's like to be in the presence of God. Jesus has gotten us there. It's everything that we ever hoped. We found rest. We found satisfaction. We found meaning and purpose in life. I mean, we just want others to have that. And so if you're visiting with us or if you're joining us online, that's what we're trying to do here. So we hope that you'll join in that with us. We know that people are looking for this. They're looking for this satisfaction, this comfort. They're looking for all of these things. And they're just looking in all the wrong places. We can help show them what we've found in finding Jesus. Now, I didn't get this mountaintop language from nowhere, okay? This isn't just a cool metaphor. It's actually, the Bible uses it a ton. I'll read you one passage, Isaiah 2, and it says this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths." And that's really just a metaphor for saying this is all that humans are looking for. This is how it's going to culminate at the very end, all in God's presence. All of the nations are going to be there. We're going to love all of the laws. We want him to teach us his ways. Excuse me, we want him to teach us his ways. Did I say that? It's been a morning, so if I say anything that doesn't sound right, sorry. Now, here's how this connects to the topic for today, okay? Because this metaphor of mountains or high places is used over and over again in the Bible. And it's used for getting back to God's original design for humanity, the thing that we've been talking about in this entire sermon series, Genesis 1 through 3. The mountaintop experience is the Eden experience. It's the garden experience. It's getting us into God's presence. But it is always paired with some kind of tree or some kind of wood element. So it's not just a high place, but it's a high place with a tree or a high place with some wood. So we're going to explore that connection today, because we're going to see an important tree right here in the text that we're going to talk about, the tree of life. And if you want to do a deep dive on this theme or this topic, I would point you to the Bible Project podcast. Go to their website, go to their podcast. They have an entire podcast series on trees and the theme of trees in the Bible. I took a lot of what we're talking about today from that podcast. And if you're wondering at this point in the sermon so far, what in the world does any of this have to do with our topic for today in Genesis chapter 3? I thought we were going to talk about morality and the foundation of morality. What are trees, high places? How does any of this play in? Well, I want you to hang with me, okay? Because the tree of life is pitted against another tree in the garden, isn't it? The tree of knowing good and evil. And it's these two trees and the choice between the two that set up the foundation for morality in the entire rest of the Bible. That theme begins here and it continues on. So we're going to see how that works out today. Humans are presented with a choice. And we can choose to define good and evil for ourselves, be wise in our own eyes, we're going to say, or we can submit to God's definition of good and evil rather than our own. We can trust his wisdom on this. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the main idea now. And the main idea for us today is to choose God's wisdom instead of your own. Okay? Choose God's wisdom, not your own wisdom. To give you a quick definition before we dive into the text for wisdom. Wisdom is simply knowing what to do and then doing it. Imagine that. You know, I know I'm Captain Obvious up here. I feel like I don't tell you things that you don't already know, but that's wisdom. Knowing what to do and then actually doing it. It's knowledge applied, you could say. So in the biblical way, then, it's knowing good from evil and doing good. It's knowing what God has commanded us to do and then doing God's commands. Because ultimately, he knows what's best for us, so we obey him, right? And that can play out in so many different ways in our life, from justice to mercy to hospitality to all kinds of applications that you could think of for yourself. In any given situation, wisdom is necessary and helpful, but the key is to know that we have to get that wisdom from God. The wisdom for how to live comes from God, not from ourselves or any other place. So let's go ahead and start our time here in Genesis, but we're going to look in chapter 2 first. We're going to go back to chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8 there, just so that we can get our feet wet and we can understand where we are in the story. We're going to work our way into chapter 3, but this is what it says, starting in Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So this part of the narrative is where we're introduced to the trees, right? Now, remember, this is a more detailed account of what happened on day 6 of creation. So after God created the earth and began filling it with things, he made the Garden of Eden here. And he made every tree that sprang up, and it was good for food for the people. And in the middle of the garden is this tree of life that's here. So it's set apart from the other trees in some way, right? And it specifically represents God's presence with humanity. So it's being with God in his presence, the embodiment of his presence with humanity here. That's the implication. So think the tree of eternal life, okay? There's also another tree that's in the midst of the garden, presumably very close by, maybe even next to it, some people might think, and it's the tree of knowing good and evil, right? Now, if we skip ahead a few verses, we read this in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, this is where we see the next set of commands in the text for us, because the first command was to be fruitful and multiply in chapter 1, right? And it's paralleled here by this language of working and keeping the garden, okay? So that's the idea here, is that we're being fruitful and multiplying in the garden. The second command is to eat of every tree in the garden. Eat of every one, every single one. They're beautiful, they're pleasing, they're good for food. Eat of every one except for the tree that leads to knowledge of good and evil, right? That's the third command. Don't eat of that tree. So every other command right now is do. Do these things because it'll be good for you. This one, though, is the first don't command. Don't do this because it'll be bad for you. All right? There's logic. There's reason here. And that's important for us today because the tree of life, if it's representative of God's presence, then it's going to give us life, right? If we eat from his branches, we could say, then we're going to live forever the way that he designed us to live, fully satisfied, fully resting in him. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the embodiment of death here. When we eat from its branches, it's going to bring death, which is not what God has designed us for, okay? So God gives this command as a warning. He says, don't do this. It's not going to be good for you. Yet, that's where the story goes. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. That's interesting, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, before we move any further, the tempter uses his own wisdom here, his craftiness, as our translation said, to engage the woman by questioning God's words in a very slippery way, right? Did God say that? Did he really say this? And he says something is false, you know? So he's testing the waters here. He's actually testing how well the woman knows God's command. Man, did Adam communicate this well? Because remember, it was his responsibility. We talked about that last week, to communicate the command. We just read that. The command was given to him. Then when she came along, he was supposed to pass it to her. So did he communicate it well? Did she hear it well? Is everything in line the way? Does she know God's commands? And he obviously finds a hole, doesn't he? Because Eve responds and she adds something to God's command. It's not how we read it in chapter 2, is it? She twists it just a little bit. She missed the heart of God for her in doing that. Because now instead of being life-giving, God's wisdom has just become a rule. It's just become a rule that's almost harsh. And it's not just don't eat of the tree because it has bad consequences anymore. But now it's also don't touch it, okay? It's not just a warning from a loving father anymore, but it's like an arbitrary rule that she doesn't quite fully grasp or understand why he's given it to her because she's added something that wasn't there before. And whether or not it was her own addition or was something that Adam added after the fact when he gave it to her, it was wrong to do that. It was wrong. While this isn't the main point of the passage today, I think it's still important for you to write down, we cannot add to God's commands. We just can't do that. Don't try to make God say what he hasn't said. He's the creator of the universe. He probably had a pretty good reason for why he said what he said, right? We can't add to that. We just talked about this in our community group this week, actually, when we had our conversation. We've been traumatized by Bible teachers and church leaders over the years here in America. I can't speak for anywhere else, but people who have added to God's commands. We talked about how that played out with gender roles last week in some ways. People will say things that were never meant to be said. They'll add and heap on rules that were never meant to be there. They'll take it to places it's never meant to go. We've seen it in other arbitrary rules that get set up, like in drinking alcohol or wearing certain clothing or watching certain TV shows or movies. And I'm not saying that there's not wisdom involved in all those things, right? Wisdom is the principle, though. We have to understand that we cannot add to God's commands and try to make him say what he has not said. Proverbs 30 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Man, none of us want to be that. None of us want to go there. See, when we try to add to the commands that God has given us, that's when they become a burden that we can't bear anymore. His commands aren't meant to be a burden for us. They're meant to be life-giving. When we add the commands, they become a burden. You see that? Maybe it was a well-meaning rule that they put in place here. I'm not sure. We're not supposed to eat, so let's not even touch it, okay? But the fact that it became equal to God's commands is the problem. That's where the idolatry creeps in. The fact that Eve thought that it was God's command means she totally missed God's heart for her in this. It's exactly what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day, is it not? They'd add so many rules to try to avoid breaking the law of Moses. I mean, good grief. They would tithe 10% of their spices, and yet they wouldn't take care of their parents. They totally missed the heart of God, because the heart of the law is to love God and to love others as yourself, right? They missed it. So it's worth writing this down as well if you're taking notes. If you want to know God's heart, you got to know the Bible. You've got to know it. The Bible is this compilation of writings that tells one unified story about God's heart for humanity. He wants us to know certain things, that He loves us and He desires us, and it shows us that on every single page. He wants us to know Him and be known by Him. How are we going to know that? How are we going to tap into that story of God's love for us if we never read the Bible ourselves? Because what's going to happen is we're going to still let that traumatization continue to happen with leaders in the church. If we don't hold them accountable for what they've said, that's probably what's happened over the years. Nobody's known the Bible, and so they just let people say what they want. I hope you guys will never do that for me, okay? I hope you'll say something if you got an issue that comes up. And we'll talk about what it looks like in the Bible, and we'll get into it together, okay? We need to know the Bible. So I'm going to keep hammering away at this nail until I die. I feel like if you're not reading on a daily basis your Bible, or at least a semi-daily basis, you need to radically change your life. I would urge you, please, get in God's Word. We're going to read in a second that because Eve twisted God's Word, she coveted the fruit. We need to covet God's Word so that we'll reject the fruit that leads to death, right? Go back to our metaphor. You'll never stay on the path to the top of the mountain without knowing the Bible. Because who's the path that gets us to the top of the mountain? It's Jesus, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. He gets us into God's presence. But see, the Bible illuminates the path. It shows us who Jesus is. It shows us everything that we need to know about Him. All right? It's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We need to know God's Word so that we understand who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Do whatever it takes to get in it. Do whatever it takes to meditate on it. Do whatever it takes to know God's Word. And I'll tell you what, I'll just give you one resource, the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't know this, get over the fact that it's on your phone or your device and do it. Because I'll tell you, you can listen to the Word. You can look through it. They have all kinds of resources on how to stay in God's Word. They'll do a daily devotional for you, and they got a little video thing on there. They even have one for kids now on the YouVersion Bible app. Very, very cool stuff, so there's no excuse. Get into it. Try it. Do what you can, because we need to know God's Word. All right, back to our story. I'll get off the soapbox for a little bit there. The tempter here in the story gets the woman's gaze off the path to the tree of life, doesn't he? He questions God's wisdom, and since she doesn't know God's Word very well, it's not very hard. He gets her right off the path because she doesn't know what God commanded. And he gets her to take the short view in life. She's not going to immediately die if she breaks the command, and he knows that. So he uses that to his advantage. And this is what it says here in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired or coveted, that's that word there for coveted, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Man, don't you feel like this describes every temptation that we've ever faced in our life? You know? You're presented with something that, man, looks good. It looks so good on the outside. It looks pleasing. Looks like it should be desired, coveted. There's no immediate consequences for it, that you can see anyway. And at least part of it is good. In this case, it led to wisdom, right? The knowledge of good and evil. That's not a bad thing inherently. Yet it wasn't God's plan for man and woman to gain wisdom in this way. And it led to bad consequences and ultimately death. And that's exactly how it is with us. Just think about what we talked about last week with sex for an example of this. In marriage between a husband and a wife, it's great, it's awesome, it's life-giving. But you take sex another way. It's not God's way. While it might still be pleasurable, or at least good as we define good in our own eyes, it doesn't lead to life. It usually leads to bad consequences. And ultimately, it will lead to eternal death if we stay down that path. Or I'm just trying to think outside the box for examples for us here. Sleeping in every day, okay? It seems life-giving. I know this. I'm not preaching to you guys. I'm preaching to myself here, okay? Okay, I hit that snooze button one too many times, it cuts off, and I wake up like 45 minutes later, you know? And it seems life-giving in that moment. It seems like everything I've ever wanted in life just to sleep in just a little bit longer until maybe this is you. You realize you haven't read God's word in months because you just don't get up to make the time to do it, you know? It's been literally months since you've gotten into his word because you think it'll be better just to sleep just a little bit longer every day. In the end, it leads to bad consequences. And ultimately, it will lead to eternal death if we go down that path. Or we might do this with other things like food or alcohol. It might seem so good to have one more dessert, to have one more sweet. Or it might seem so good to have that third or fourth glass of wine and overindulge. Because it's been a hard day. We deserve it. You know, it'll help us relax until we realize that overindulging doesn't make us feel any better. It actually leads to poor consequences with our health, maybe even our mental and emotional health, but certainly our spiritual health, because we're trying to define good for ourselves. And it'll ultimately lead to eternal death if we go down that path all the way. And that's the pattern that we follow with everything. Everything that looks good can become something that's bad. We follow that pattern because of what we see right here in the garden. Adam and Eve wanted to define good and evil for themselves. They were wise in their own eyes. Man, we all feel that way now. I mean, don't you think your way is the best way? I mean, I do, right? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe I am the only one that feels that way. I have my opinions because I think they're right. I'm pretty stubborn sometimes when I think I'm right. Ask anybody who knows me. We end up having to learn the hard way sometimes when that's the case, don't we? I'll never forget it. I remember saying these exact words to my parents when I was in high school. Okay? Just let me learn the hard way, all right? I just want to learn on my own. Just let me learn the hard way. And man, how foolish that was, right? We all know that if we're outside of high school right now. If you're still in high school, or you're not in high school just yet, you'll find out one day, I promise you. You don't think so now. I mean, because intentionally choosing to make bad decisions and learn the hard way, that is beyond, that's just stupid, right? That's just stupidity embodied right there. I mean, who wants to do that? Why would you want to go the hard way? If I'd have just trusted my parents' wisdom, or at least, at the very least, trusted their love for me, if I didn't think they knew what they were talking about, could save myself a lot of frustration and difficulty and heartache, because my choices led to hurting people, led to hurting myself in ways that I can't take back, including my future wife. I started making decisions that were in line with choosing the wrong tree, eating the fruit of the wrong tree, and it led to bad consequences. I look back and I believe I was probably a Christian at the time. I think I was just what they might call backslidden, you know? I was really just trying to turn the other way and run from God. Really didn't want to continue in the faith. Didn't understand why or the point behind any of it. So I started living for the American dream up through my freshman year of college. Really pursuing that very hard. Intimate relationships, parties, you name it. Thinking about all the toys I could have when I got a really cool job in architecture and all of that. Man, it led to an extreme period of depression for me. I mean, I didn't get out of bed for a couple of weeks. At one point, I was so distraught, so overwhelmed with how empty I felt. And I was questioning everything that I was doing with my life. And I'll tell you what, that's what choosing the wrong tree will do for you every single time. It will take you to that dark place. It leads to emptiness because we're trying to find our hope and our happiness and our joy in something that can never give us that. That's not the mountaintop. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve here. It separated them from their source of life and meaning and purpose when they chose from the wrong tree. This is the last section we'll read, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Like a loving father would say to his two-year-old, right? And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Whoops, starting to pass that buck. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "Who is this? What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now, I won't read it for the sake of time. I won't read the rest of this. You guys probably remember this story. Again, one of the most famous stories of all time in human history. God spoke first to the serpent here, and then to the woman, and then to the man. and told them the consequences of what it would be like to reject him, why they were going to have all of these bad consequences come because they rejected God's wisdom. For the woman, there's going to be pain in childbearing. There's going to be relational strife with her and her husband. For the man, the ground is cursed because of him. So the entire earth is cursed because of what the man did. There's going to be difficulty in cultivating it. Work's not always going to be fun anymore. We talked about that, right? It's going to be hard. And then he's going to return to the dust of the earth from where he came. So death will ultimately be the end. God pronounces again here for them. See, our choices always have natural consequences, don't they? And that's all God's trying to show us here in the story today. We tend to read this story like how our parents might have treated us as children, that God is maybe somehow punishing them for their wrongdoing, and that's not what's happening here. These are just the natural consequences of their actions and their choices. That's all God is saying. Here are the consequences, guys. This is what's going to happen because you've rejected my wisdom. So if you're taking notes, you could say it like this: death is a natural result of rejecting the God who gives life. That's all it is. We've separated ourselves from this God who's given us eternal life. We said, no, your way is not what we want to do. We want to follow our own wisdom. We're wise in our own eyes, so we're going to go this way. Natural result is death because we've separated ourselves from the God of life. God warned them earlier, if you eat of this fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. In Hebrew, that's emphasized, right? In our translation, it says surely. But in the Hebrew, it says, die. That's how they emphasized it. You will surely die. You will die. That's what it means. It's ultimate, eternal separation from God. It's super weighty here. So while the consequences weren't immediate, they were eternal. And the problem we all face is we can't get out of that pattern now. We cannot get out of this pattern of choosing what is eternally wrong or bad for us. We keep thinking that we can divine what's best, so we keep metaphorically choosing the tree of knowledge of good and evil for ourselves. God's trying to give us wisdom. We just keep rejecting his wisdom for our own. We're always wise in our own eyes. I mean, my kids are a perfect example of this. I am too. You are too, but I'm just going to give you my kids' example. I've used this with our team before. You probably heard me say this. But last year, one time, before we moved to Roanoke, actually, it was still winter time. We had to walk the dog. We lived in a townhouse while we were waiting to move here, and so we had to walk the dog every day, and it was like 30 degrees outside, okay? And my kids, they love to go walking with me, but they hate, for whatever reason, to wear jackets when they go outside. It's a kid thing. I don't know what it is. But I was like, hey, you guys are going to want a jacket when you go outside. It's like 30 degrees. It's cold outside. I'm bundled up in my winter coat and stuff, you know? And they're like, no, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. Especially my oldest, Evelyn. She does not like it when I ask her to do something or tell her, give her my advice. She's very wise in her own eyes, okay? And so, being the good dad I am, I'm like, listen, I'm not going to argue with you. If you don't want to wear your jacket, that's fine, whatever. Maybe that's neglectful, I'm not sure. Maybe it's bad for my children. I was just like, you do you. You live your own life. Live your best life now. We'll let you go. Come on, let's go. Let's walk the dog. And so we get out there, and we're walking the dog around. It's probably been 2 minutes in, and I look over at both Evelyn and Guinevere, and they're both going like this. You know, they're shivering. Their teeth are chattering. Their lips are turning blue. I'm like, hey, you guys are ready to go get those jackets on now, aren't you? Yeah. And Evelyn just looks up at me, and she says, not cold. You know, I'm like, you talk about foolish, right? That's wise in her own eyes. Let me tell you what, that's stubborn. Now, I admire some of that just a little bit. That's the dad in me, okay? I'm loving that. But still, the silliness of being wise in our own eyes, right? But that's how we are. That's how you and I are. We choose evil every single time. We refuse to even acknowledge that we're wrong. We'll choose that sexual sin every time. We'll choose laziness every time. We'll choose comfort in food every time. We'll choose to revel in success. We'll choose to try to impress other people every time. We'll choose to be wise in our own eyes every time. And so, what hope is there? I mean, that's how I felt when I was in that period of depression in my life, in my college freshman year. I just felt like there was no hope at that point. I'm like, man, I've been working for the mountaintop. What's going on? Why am I so empty? Why do I feel so terrible? I couldn't understand it. It's because I was wise in my own eyes. The way I was thinking, I should have made it to the mountaintop already, and yet I was completely at rock bottom. But I'll never forget, after spending so many days depressed, I finally just broke down. I couldn't stand it anymore. Got into the end of my rope, and I wept. Just uncontrollably wept. And I cried out to God that night. And I said something to the effect of, God, I don't even know if you exist anymore. But if you do, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? I didn't know what to do. But the beautiful thing is, and I've never had this happen since, I had the thought put in my head that I believe was from God himself that simply said, just live for me. That's all he said. Just live for me. And I'll tell you what, when I watched the Chosen episode where Peter is called by Jesus to follow him, and Peter asked the exact same question, what do you want from me? He fell on his knees before Jesus, and he said, what do you want from me? And Jesus just said, follow me. Wow. That's my story. That is my story. It might be yours as well. And I can't tell you how good in that moment it felt to finally just give everything over to God, to just submit everything, to just say, God, you're right. I've been stupid. My wisdom's not enough. Your wisdom's everything I need. And his presence just washed over me. And all my hopelessness turned to hope. And all my restlessness turned to rest. I realized that God's wisdom is better, and that's all it takes. That's all we have to do is hope in Jesus. In John 15, which we studied together last fall, if you want to go back and listen to the sermons, Jesus said to his followers, I am the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Even Jesus using this metaphor kind of hyperlinks us back to the tree of life, doesn't it? In Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Because Jesus is saying, he's the tree of life. He's everything that we need. He's the offspring that's promised in Genesis 3:15, right? I said this a few weeks ago, but the word for offspring is actually the word for seed in Hebrew. Seed as in a plant seed. And so even Moses is already making the connection for us to Jesus being the shoot of the tree of life for us. Because this human seed would grow up to be that tree that we all need to bring us into God's presence. And in fulfillment of Isaiah, he is the true vine of Israel, right? And we could give example after example of how he plays out as this shoot, as this seed, as this tree of life for us. And it's because God knew that we would choose the tree of death every time that he sent Jesus into the world for us. If he didn't step in and do something radical to save us from ourselves, then we would never be saved. I want you to realize that the Bible is telling us here that God knows that we'll always choose the wrong tree. Okay? So when you look at the point for today, don't think choose God's wisdom is just a moral command for us. We can't. The problem is we'll choose the wrong tree every time. Every single time, and God knows that. He knows that we'll choose the wrong tree. He knows that you're going to walk out of here today and choose the wrong tree at some point. We're presented with this choice to be wise in our own eyes and follow God's wisdom, and we will choose our own wisdom every single time, and we're in this broken pattern, and we cannot get out except for Jesus, right? That's why Jesus came. He came to set us free from this pattern, because we can't not be wise in our own eyes until Jesus gives us his wisdom. And he made it possible by living the perfect life for us in our place. Always in God's presence, always choosing God's wisdom instead of trying to be wise in his own human capacity. And then he died in our place. The natural consequence is death for sin, but he took that on himself so that you and I could have life. So to put it another way, as somebody on our team said this week, I thought was so awesome, the tree of life hung on the tree of death for us. Oh, man, what a beautiful story. And because of his sacrifice, our decisions no longer have to condemn us. We have to just abide in him from now on. He's the vine. We're the branches. We just put our roots down in him. We trust him. We eat of the fruit of his branches. And the language used in chapter 2, verse 16, for emphasis, is that they may surely eat of every tree that is in the garden, right? Except for the one. Surely eat is just like surely die. It was die, die. Well, it's eat, eat. We may eat of every tree, including the tree of life. That's how it's phrased. That's God's heart for humanity. He wanted them to live and have life and have it abundantly. He wanted them to eat of every tree, including the tree of life, and to live. So only when we come to Jesus and eat that we're going to live. Man, don't try to be wise in your own eyes today. Come to Jesus for his wisdom. And that's going to change our perspective on that main point, because no longer is it this directive to choose God's wisdom. Now it's choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Just respond to what he's done for you. That's all you have to do. He is the embodiment of God's wisdom. He's everything that we need to know in order to know God and be with him face to face. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And choosing Jesus is not a moral command, guys. It's a simple recognition that our wisdom is not enough. Jesus is all we need. His wisdom is greater than yours. So here's the choice that we're all presented with. Will you choose Jesus today? Will you choose Jesus? And that's not just for those of you who have never placed your faith in Jesus either. That's for those of us who have. That's for everybody. We've got to ask ourselves this every day. Which tree are you going to eat fruit from? Are you going to eat from the tree of life or are you going to eat from the tree of death? If you're here today and you're watching this online, if you've never trusted in Jesus, this would be the point for you to do that. I would call you. I would urge you. You're lost on the side of the mountain. To go back to our original language, you're lost on that mountain and you're never going to find your way to the top. Don't let it be when you hit rock bottom that you finally decide to cry out to God. Do it now. Do it now. Maybe that's for you. Maybe you are tired. Maybe you've been climbing for so long and you just cannot figure out why you're still empty. And it's because your greatest need is to know God and be with him face to face. And Jesus can give that to you. He'll give you rest if you just simply take from his fruit. If you want to talk more about that, we're going to have prayer counselors up front. I hope that you'll come and do that, or if you can comment online so somebody can follow up with you, we would love to do that and pray with you and talk to you more about that. But for those of us who have chosen Jesus already and we want to continue choosing Jesus every day, man, let's worship him together. I thought this was a really appropriate way to close out our series, because we're at the end of our series here on Genesis 1 through 3. It's going to be awesome to get into Ephesians next week. But man, let's just sit in this today. Let's sit in this beautiful truth, this beautiful story. This is the origin story, the origin of all things. Let's sit in this today and believe this, but let's also think about where God has us going. What's his heart for us? What does God want for you and for me? Well, it starts right here, but it goes on to eternity, right? This is the origin story here in Genesis, but it does get finished in Revelation for us. God's going to restore all things when Jesus returns to the earth in space and time. That's what Christians believe. And this is what John said in Revelation. I want to finish with this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. So this is heaven for us, coming down to earth, depicted as a city on high, on a mountain, where God will dwell with us, and the river of life flows to give us eternal life forever and ever. And he goes on to say, also on the other side of the river, the tree of life with its 12, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. There's the tree, right? So we're at the high place, we're at the tree. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed,
but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and they will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Guys, as we've seen in this sermon series, you and I are meant to be representatives of God to the world. We're meant to be kings and queens here in this world. We're also not just meant to rule this world here, but to rule with God in eternity forever and ever because of what Jesus has done for us. So choose from the tree of life today so that that can be you. Choose God's wisdom today so that that can be you, and it'll lead you into this eternal kingdom that we are waiting for and longing for, and that will ultimately satisfy us because we'll be with God face to face. Let's pray. God, I just pray today for those who have never put their hope or trust in you, that they will do that. If they're here under the sound of my voice or they're online listening to this, even if this is years later and they're listening to the podcast, God, I just pray that you'll save that person today. I pray that you will help them see that they can never reach the mountaintop on their own. They can never get into your presence, which is what they're longing for. God, I just pray that they'll break down. They'll realize their wisdom is not enough. God, I pray that over all of us here today. I pray that we will recognize that your wisdom is better. And your wisdom is Jesus. He is the embodiment of your wisdom. He lived the perfect life for us and died in our place. And it looked foolish to the world. Looked like nonsense to the Greeks, right? We're the Greeks. Looked stupid to us. And yet, the irony is that we're the ones that are often stupid, because we think we're wise in our own eyes. God, I just pray that you'll break that down in our hearts today so that we can overcome sin, so that we can become more like Jesus in this world. But thank you, God, that you knew that we would do that. You knew every time we would make the wrong choice. And you've loved us anyway. You've given us Jesus anyway. God, thank you that as you place the Holy Spirit in our hearts now, we can grow in holiness. But God, thank you, that's not your ultimate aim for us right now. Your ultimate aim is simply for us to know you and to be known by you. Oh, God, if we could just sit in that truth today and believe that. Believe that's all you want for us. That's your heart for us, God. Help us to trust you and to leave celebrating and worshiping the God who loves us, doesn't give us arbitrary rules, doesn't beat us down, doesn't look down at us with a terrible look on your face like a scowl. God, you look at us like a son or a daughter. You look at us with open arms. God, you love us. Thank you so much. Please help us to take that message to the world. Help us to go back down the mountain for people. God, use us here in Roanoke as a church plant to do that. That's why we're here, to share this good news with other people. God, help us to get it deep in our hearts so that we can take it to other people, and you'll use us. God, I just pray that you will. I pray for our team this week, that you'll give them conversations, that you'll give them boldness. Pray for our church, God, so that we can do what you've called us here to do. Call other people to yourself. Pray all this in Jesus' holy name, who makes it possible. Amen.